All right. Hey, Three Circle, how many of you guys are glad to be in the house of God today? I'm glad to be here. Great to have you here. If you're new with us today, my name's Chris Bell. I'm the lead pastor here. I work with a great team of pastors and leaders, and I just want to shout out real quick to our parking teams, to our greeter teams who have worked tirelessly today to make sure everyone could get in the building. Thank you for that. Probably one of our biggest August Sundays ever today, and we're excited about that. It's been going on all day at both campuses here on the Eastern Shore. And if you're new with us, or if you're going, man, it was really hard to get in here today, a couple things. First of all, thank you for your patience. We get it. We know some of you parked out in the cow pasture. I understand. And all I'm going to tell you is, if a cow chases you, just be faster than someone else. That's all I got to tell you, all right? But we're working on it. So if you're new with us, or if you've been around and maybe you've forgotten, you know, maybe even why we're wanting to build a little bit bigger in the Engage series, the reason we're doing that is because of this, because we know our areas grow and our church continues to grow. And so we do have plans. Those plans take a little while. So I would just ask you, if you came today and you're going, man, I don't know if I want to go somewhere where it's so hard to get in and out, we just want you to know, number one, we're doing something about it. We're working really hard to do something about it. And I would ask you, stick with us. A few things. First of all, we have two other gatherings here on the weekends, 8 o'clock, and then there's one later on after this. I would recommend some of you, if you're okay and it works for your time, man, maybe look at one of those other gatherings, because there's a little more room in those, okay? So you may want to look at that. But otherwise, hey, stick with us, man, all right? Stick with us. We're going to build what we need to build. We're going to fix the parking, all that stuff. We're going to get it fixed. It's going to take a little time. And I think together we can really reach our community for Christ and have a facility and a property that's going to work for us, okay? Y'all with me on that? So we're going to keep moving forward, and thank you for that. We appreciate you. But that's why we're trying to do what we're doing. We're in the middle of a series called Minor League, and we're kind of coming to the end of it. So if you are new and you're wondering, who is this church? We're a Bible-teaching, Jesus-loving, gospel-proclaiming church. There it is. So if you're wondering, is this one of those church growth churches? We're a church that is growing, but we never talk about church growth. Just so you know, you can ask our staff. And this is why we've committed. This is what we've committed to as a church. We believe that if we'll focus on the depth of our ministry, we can totally trust God with the growth of it. So that's not who we are. We're focused on Jesus and teaching the Word of God and making disciples from the youngest child to the oldest adult. We are fiercely committed to that. If anyone wants to know the direction of Three Circle Church, that is the direction. It has not changed. It will never change. That's who we are as a church, all right? And we want you to know that. That's who Three Circle is. Now, in doing that, as we continue to try to make the depth of our ministry what it's supposed to be, that means we have to raise up leaders and train leaders. The Bible says that we as leaders, like myself and others, we're to equip the church believers to do the work of the ministry. Well, that means we have to teach and train on that. So what we started about a year ago is a thing called Equip. I think they're going to put that up for you right now. There it is. We're doing Equip Leadership Conference on August 31st. All of you are invited. You just have to let us know you're coming. The reason we're doing this, Larry Osborne, by the way, is a personal kind of hero of mine. He has written a bunch of books. He has mentored lots of great pastors. He's one of the top church leadership guys in the country, and he's the real deal. He loves Jesus, loves the gospel like we do. He's coming here in person to help us train leaders at Three Circle. We want the best for you, okay? And it's going to be a really great day. So we're real serious about raising up leaders within our church. And so we're not just going to stick you out there and say, here, go do a job. We want to train you and help you. And that's what this is all about. So it's not us trying, we're not trying to operate like a business or anything like that. No, we're a church, and we're trying to fulfill the call of Scripture to equip our people to do the work of ministry, okay? So if you are interested in not just attending a church, but being on the team and being a part of what we're doing here, you need to come that day. It's going to be awesome, and you'll learn so much, and it'll be very, very helpful. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a minor prophet. The minor prophets of the Bible is this group of prophets that had short books. That's why they're called minor. They're no less important. They're called minor. By the way, I want to thank those who are sitting in the sound booth. Some of you never even got a chair today, and I just want to thank you guys, all right? Shout out to the sound booth, folks. So that's awesome. And they're smiling. They're not mad. They're smiling. And hey, you guys have a good view. You can see if people fall asleep and stuff. You can see better than anyone. So point them out to me, all right? We'll get the camera on them. Zechariah. Write it down. And by the way, if you're new with us, we give you these handouts because if you'll write stuff down, it'll just help you remember, okay? So Zechariah was a prophet who encouraged God's people as they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He was a prophet, and he was an encouraging prophet. Let me tell you what was going on. God had a people, they were called the Israelites, and they were in Jerusalem and in Judah, and they had disobeyed God, and God allowed them to be taken over by an outside nation, the Babylonians, to discipline them. This was God's way of disciplining his people. It was really out of love that he did it because they were going down a bad path. They were for about 70 years in exile with the Babylonians, and then God let them come back. And when they came back to Jerusalem, their city was destroyed. Walls were torn down. The temple had been torn down. So they began to do the hard work of rebuilding their city and rebuilding their temple. It was what God told them to do. So they're in obedience. They're doing what God wants them to do, but they are overwhelmed. How many of you have ever been overwhelmed doing what God, you know, what he wants you to do? Some of you came to church today and you're trying to be happy, but you're overwhelmed. School is starting. You're trying to raise your kids the right way. Some of you are teachers, and all of you teachers and educators, and you're involved in schools. We want you to know that we've been praying for you. We love you. We are behind you, and we can't wait to see what God does through you in your classrooms and on your school campuses. We're behind you 100%, but you can feel overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed taking my kids back to school and getting them ready. And man, it's just, you can feel overwhelmed. Doing the marriage can be overwhelming. Just life, leading a church can be overwhelming. When we do what God's told us to do, it can overwhelm us. And that's where the people of God had gotten to. They're trying to rebuild the temple and they're overwhelmed. And Zechariah encourages them with this verse in chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now, Zerubbabel was kind of the leader of the Israelites at that time. And here's what God says, "Not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." This was meant to encourage. Let me tell you why. The people of God were building the temple, and they were beginning to think they'd never get it done. They're having to go get raw materials. By the way, they don't have concrete trucks and chainsaws. It's a lot of work. Not to mention they're trying to rebuild their own homes and the walls, and man, it is wearing them out, and they're getting discouraged, and they're overwhelmed. That's where many of us get. And God sends his preacher to tell them, "Hey, just so you know, you're climbing a big mountain, and I'm going to flatten it for you." That's good news. I'm going to make it flat, but there's an important thing to note here. God says, but it's not going to happen by your own power. It is by my power that you're going to get this done. This is really good news because if you grew up in church like I did, you may have heard someone say that God will never put more on you than you can handle. Oh, yes, he will. No, you won't find that in the Bible. One day we need to do a series on things that aren't in the Bible that people say. God will absolutely put more on you than you can handle to show you that he can when you can't. All right? He will do that. He will make the mountain insurmountable in front of you so that he can show you, oh weak one, that he is strong. And hey, listen, big mountains are good for small people. They're real good for us. Because if not, we'll think we can handle everything. And God says, no, I'm totally capable of giving you situations that you can't handle. I can make the mountain big enough that you can't handle it. And the Israelites are worn out. And he says, you tell them, keep on doing what they're doing and trust not in their own power but mine. So if you're here today and you've been trusting, you think I can make it, I can get through, you're going to come to the end of that. And God says, trust me. Write it down if you would. Our greatest obstacles become our greatest victories when we walk in God's power. Let me tell you three things that limit you when you live life in your own power, when you try to take care of your obstacles in your own strength. Number one, you limit yourself to your own resources. How many of you know your resources are limited? This past week, I turned 40. It was my 40th birthday. So what I say to you today is, you got to take me seriously now because I'm 40 years old. I'm a man, right? That's what they say. So So my mother was asking me a few weeks ago, my mom, who's awesome and truly one of the most giving people you ever meet, and my mother was like, hey, Chris, this is a big birthday. And my mom's really young. I mean, my mom's like 56, and I'm turning 40, so because she was so young when she had me. So she was having fun, and she said, we need to get you something great. It's 40. This is a big one. I said, Mom, you don't even have to shop. We'll make this real easy on you. You and Dad, just go out, and this is what I want. I want one of those vintage Broncos. You've seen people around? I just want to, it's easy. You don't have to shop. I want a vintage Bronco restored. If you don't mind, easy. Just put it in the driveway. We're good to go, and you don't even have to think about it. And she was like, oh, whatever. So my mom, to get at me, my wife put together all kinds of fun stuff for me, but our families got together for a dinner, and my mom gives me at this dinner a toy like Bronco. She found it online and ordered it, and it's like a little toy Bronco, and I thought, thanks a lot, Mom, right? She stuck it to me. She got me. But the truth is, my mother and my dad have limited resources. I knew that. I was joking. I knew they weren't going to buy me a new car. Just a joke, because I know they have limited resources. How many of you in this room have limited resources? Now, just so you know, we have cameras on you. If you did not raise your hand, we will be talking to you afterwards, because we got some buildings to build, all right? We need your help. Of course, we have limited resources. Listen, this is good news. God does not have limits on his resources to help you, to strengthen you, to provide for you. This is really good news. Don't limit yourself to your resources. By the way, secondly, and this is important for me, don't limit yourself to your own knowledge. When you walk in your own power, you're limiting yourself to what you know. And my friends, you do not know what you think you know. You're trying to predict things you can't predict. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, man. You don't know. Guess who does? God knows. This is why at Three Circle we teach this overriding principle all the time. Learn the word and do it. Even when you don't get it, just yes. The answer is yes. This is what you want me to do? Yes, 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 yes. Don't wait till you understand. Don't wait till it makes sense. It may never. God knows things you don't know. And when his commands don't make sense to you, you just say yes, because he knows things you don't know. So don't limit yourself to your knowledge. And finally, don't limit yourself to your own power. Listen, we all as humans have a certain ability to maneuver and manage and get through stuff and make stuff happen. But if you live life long enough, you're going to wiggle yourself right up against the end of your abilities. You're going to maneuver until you hit the wall of your own ability, and you're going to realize that you don't have the power you think you do. And it's good for us. The Israelites had gotten there. Like, we don't know if we can get this done. And Zechariah says, that's right. It's not going to be in your power. It's going to be in God's power, so he gets the glory. You don't. And you learn to depend on him. So stop trying to do it in your own power. Some of you are parents, and if you're like me, you're like, how am I going to raise kids to love Jesus in a society and in a culture like this that seems to be running off a cliff? And can I just remind you today these words from Zechariah? Not by your might or by your power, but by the power of God and his spirit in your life, says the Lord. That's how we're going to parent our kids, by God's power. I wonder sometimes, man, how are we going to get all this done with our church? And it's difficult. It's hard. I feel like there's mountains in front of us. They're good mountains, but they're big ones. And God just keeps saying to us, trust me. Trust me with this. It's not by your might or your power. It's by my spirit. How many of you are thankful today you can relax in that truth? It's not by your power. By his spirit, says the Lord. It's why Ephesians says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. This is amazing. This means whatever you have prayed, it's not enough. Your prayers can't grab what God can do. You can't even imagine. And what the Bible's talking about here, and we've all seen it. Like, I've thought, God, this is how you need to fix this situation, and I've prayed for it. And then God did something that I never even thought of, and I never even could have asked for, because I wasn't smart enough to ask him for it. But he did something that was better than anything I could have imagined. How many of you have had that happen? That's what this verse means. You can't even think what God can do. Your mind can't conceive the stuff that he can do. So just trust God. This is a really encouraging book today. The biggest thing, though, that happens, it happened to the Israelites, it happens to us, is when we're facing our obstacles, something sinister happens. We tend to lose our joy. And that's what had happened to the Israelites. They were no longer joyful. They had come back from Babylon, but that joy had dissipated. And they're doing all this work, and they're trying to get it done, but they've lost their joy in it. And here's what Nehemiah says about joy. If you've been around church long, you probably heard this before. The joy of the Lord is our... All right, for those of you who don't know it, it's strength. I want us all to say that again. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, when you start feeling weak and you feel like, man, I just can't get it done, often it's because you don't have joy. You're not happy in those things. You don't have the joy of the Lord. The Israelites had lost it, and what we're going to find is Zechariah is going to call them back to a place of joy because that's where the strength is. In fact, if you would write it down, God calls us to find our joy in Him. A guy we love around here, John Piper, great theologian and preacher, he says this, God is most glorified in us, right, when we find our joy in Him, when we glorify Him, when we're most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we find our joy in Him. And the Israelites had lost their joy. So Zechariah, and listen, this is where we're going to land today, and I think this is going to be helpful for us because I lose my joy sometimes. I allow things around me to zap me of my joy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you become weak. Your strength seems like it's going away. And what Satan will do, let me tell you something I've learned in my life. An old preacher taught me this a long time ago. He said, Chris, most of the time your life will be 80% amazing, exactly what you're wanting to be happening, and about 20% you'll wish you could change. And he said, what Satan will do is he will make you begin to look at the 20 that you wish you could change so much that it'll start feeling and looking to you like it's the 80. That made a lot of sense to me. That's why you should have old people as friends in your life, because they're smarter than you, right? They're smarter than you. And I have some in my life who are much smarter than me. Because if we're not careful, we will let our joy be taken from us. And God doesn't want that. That's where our strength is. That had happened to the Israelites. So Zechariah speaks to them and he says this, rejoice greatly. Now they're tired. They're probably like, are you kidding me? Have you seen the work? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Why should they shout? Why should we be joyful? And here's what Zechariah does. He points them to a person. Look what he says. Behold, your king is coming to you. Who's he talking about? Come on, who's he talking about, Three Circle? What do we believe about the Bible? He's talking about Jesus. Zechariah is pointing the people forward to Jesus. Behold, your king is coming. So what would he say to us today? What would he say to our church body? Why we should be joyful? Why we should have joy? Because our king has come. You got it? I don't know why that, I'm excited right now. I'm excited about that. The Word of God is so powerful, how it points in all directions to Christ. So why should we be excited about this king? He's now going to describe Jesus for us, and we're going to look at it today. Watch what he says. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous. He has salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he will, this means one day what he's going to do, that's all true of Jesus, but one day Jesus will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now this is a powerful verse that we're going to look at. So Zechariah, in his prophetic sense, looks at the people and he points to Jesus who is coming, and then he points even beyond to what Jesus will one day do. This is true right now of Jesus. This is what he's one day going to do. And he says this has got to be our source of joy. So the first thing he does is he points us to a person and not to our circumstances. This is important. Write it down. Our joy, according to Zechariah, comes not from our circumstances, but from our relationship with Jesus. Because that's who he's pointing to. He's pointing to Jesus. Now that's huge. This means that our joy has to fly above both our circumstances and our temperament. Let me tell you what I mean. First of all, if you have joy when things are good, it's tied to circumstances, then you're going to live a roller coaster life of emotion. Do you know that? How many of you know that if you can't find joy in something outside of your circumstances, then it could be day to day, moment to moment, whether you have joy or not? God doesn't want you to live like that. His joy is greater than that. It's also not tied to your temperament. If you are Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh series, if that's you, if you're Eeyore, and there's Eeyores, I got them in my life, all right? Like, everything can be great, and here comes Eeyore. I got family like this. Look, I got a family member, and I love him so much, but I and Nan just laughs because I like, man, I love good restaurants and good food to the glory of God, good food. Amen, guys? You do know that God could have made food tasteless. It could have just been a fuel thing, but God was like, I'm so good, I'm going to make it taste good. I mean, anyway, that's a whole other sermon series we could talk about. God is good. Can we just say that? God's just really good, right? So I have a family member that it doesn't matter where we go eat, they don't like it, no matter where it is. And it bothers me, and for years I've tried to break this chain, this oppression in this person's life. So just recently we were somewhere, and they're eating right next to me, and they had this awesome fish with crab meat on it and stuff, and I looked over there, and I always set myself up for failure, and Nan just always shaking her head. And I said, hey, what do you have? Oh, I got the special, the fish with crab meat. I said, man, it's amazing, isn't it? Well, I'll be honest, it doesn't have a lot of flavor. I'm surprised it doesn't have a lot of flavor. And it was like, right? And so there's just some people that have a temperament like that. Now watch this. You do not have an excuse to not have joy if your temperament happens to be on the grumpy side of the scale. The gospel breaks that chain in your life. I'm not saying you're going to become Mr. Extrovert, everything's great, everything's good, ha ha ha, life is great. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there is a joy that even grumpy people can have in the gospel and in Jesus, okay? All right? That's what the Bible is teaching us here. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, always, all circumstances. So now we need to dive in, so let's dive in. How, according to Zechariah, that old prophet, how does Jesus, the King who was coming and the King for us who has come, how does he bring us joy? Here's number one. Our King has come. Look what he says. You should rejoice, your King has come. We should rejoice that Jesus came for us. If he never does another good thing for us, and I just want you to understand, here is the posture of a gospel understanding believer. The posture of a person who understands the gospel is one of unbelievable gratitude and joy, because if he never does another good thing for us, the fact that he came for us to begin with is something we never deserve, so we will always glorify him and be joyful that our King came for us. Okay? No matter what, he came. So we have joy in that. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is unbelievable that the King, our King, came as a human to bear the law himself. So he fulfilled the law because we had broken it. So a law keeper goes to a cross and dies for a bunch of law breakers so that the law breakers can get credit for being a law keeper. Rejoice, my friends. For your King has come. That's really good news today that we need to keep coming back to, because if not, your circumstances will begin to cloud this for you. When the fullness of time came, he came for us. Secondly, he says, behold, you should rejoice. Your King's coming, and he's righteous. This is huge. Jesus is righteous. Which means he's just. Jesus is just. He always does what is right. He wants what is right, and he is sovereign, so therefore he will always make sure right is done in the end. This is huge for us. All will be made right. Let me tell you why this is important. Grab onto this for a second. If you live this life long enough, people will hurt you. Right? You live this life long enough, people will hurt you. They will wound you. Now watch this. There's few things that can rob you of your joy faster than the wounds that other people can put on you. We're all nodding our heads because we've all experienced it. It'll take your joy. It'll make you weak. You won't want to do anything. You won't want to be happy about anything. And it robs us of our joy. It happened to the Israelites. Zechariah says, your king is coming, and he's come for us, so our king is with us. You're never alone again. And King Jesus, who is with you, is also righteous, meaning he knows what is right, and he has a way of making sure right gets done, which means when you're hurt and wounded, and you get bitter and mad, and you want to do something about it, and you want to fight, and you want to, I want to make sure people know, all this stuff that goes on with all of us, we're just humans, you don't have to do that. The gospel and the coming of our king sets us free, because you can trust King Jesus with the truth. You can trust him. He knows how to bring truth out when he wants to. He can shine light on shadows. He can handle all of that, so you can stop wearing yourself out with it. It's why Romans says this, beloved, never avenge yourselves. You understand how that relaxes you as a human? Let's be honest here. How many of you, your first instinct when someone hurts you is to hurt back? Come on, can we be honest? If you don't raise your hand, then we need to pray for you, for truth. Right? We all do. We all go, man, I'm going to make that right. The Bible says you don't have to do that. Well, look what it says. It says, leave that to God. It's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, here's the deal. I want to stop for a second. I'm not telling you that you should be like, God, go get them. That's not what this says. No, watch this. The gospel's deeper than that. That's surfacey. God will make sure things are done right, but listen to what the reality is. We, don't miss this, you got to grab it. We should rejoice. Our good and righteous King has come, and he is right in all things, which means that he knows the depth of the darkness in the hearts of the people that have hurt you, but more importantly for you, he knows the real deal about your heart too and mine. And the truth is, no one has ever hurt me as much as I've hurt Christ. And no one has ever owed me like I owe him. Therefore, I am to show mercy because I need mercy. And there's no darkness I've ever come against in another person that has wounded me that was greater than the same darkness that's in my heart that I can exhibit. Therefore, I go to God with open hands and I go, thank you, Jesus, that you're righteous and you can handle the truth and you can handle light and darkness and right, and I can just stop worrying about it. And instead of going, you go get them, I go, thank you, Jesus, that you have shown me mercy. Do you follow that trail? So it just sets you free. The gospel sets us free from even the emotions tied to it. Because when I look in my heart, I'm just thankful. I stop worrying about all the other. I just go, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have shown me, the mercy and forgiveness you've shown me. Thirdly, it says we should be joyful because our King is humble. It says he has come and he is humble. He's on a donkey. This is important for us. Know this. Jesus was without sin, but he was not without suffering. It's why the Bible says he was the suffering servant. He was the man of sorrows. Why should this bring us great joy? Well, look at Hebrews 4:15. It says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is huge. Remember, we got to find our joy in Jesus. What about Jesus brings me joy? Here it is. Let me ask you something. When you have suffered, and we all do, is anything more annoying than being around someone and trying to talk to them about your suffering and they have no clue, they have no way to relate because they've never been through what you've been through? You know what I'm talking about? It's not that they're bad people. You're just like, I need to call you in like 3 months again. We can hang out again because you can't relate to me right now. I'm hurting and you don't know what I'm going through and you don't get it. And you're like giving me platitudes and, well, God is good all the time. You're like, I'm going to smack you. You say that to me again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So what we need, now listen, when you suffer though, when you're going through something, is there anything better than having someone who has been down the road you're going down that can talk to you and empathize? Aren't you drawn to them? Like you're dialing them every day. Sorry to call you again. Can we just talk? Right? Watch this. The Bible says rejoice because you're king. Is not aloof. He knows everything you're going through. And you've never gone through anything that he doesn't know about. That's good news. Your King Jesus has stood at a graveside and wept over his lost loved ones. Your King Jesus has been lied about. Your King has been maligned. He's been He knows what it's like to be misrepresented. He knows what it's like to be wounded. He knows what it's like to pour his life into a man and that man turn his back on him. He knows what it's like for people to talk about him, to call him names. He knows what it's like to be tortured. He knows what it's like for his entire community to turn on him. When you are suffering, draw near to Jesus. He gets it. And the Bible says, rejoice in that. You don't have a king who is aloof to you. You have a king who's been through exactly what you go through, and he empathizes with you and loves you. How many of you are thankful for that today? Thank you, Jesus. That brings me joy. That lights up my prayer life. Look, I'm trying to stir you up today. I want you boiling like a pot of gumbo by the end of this sermon, all right? For Jesus. Like I want the bubbles popping up in your heart going, man, yes, that's why I need to pray, because he gets it. He empathizes. He knows what I'm going through. This is good news. This is who Jesus is. He's not aloof. He doesn't go, I don't know what you're going through. No, Jesus is right here with us. He is good. Fourthly, our King brings peace. This is good news. He says, behold, he's coming on a donkey. How does that mean he's bringing peace? Well, in ancient times, if a king rode in on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. But if he came riding a horse, it meant he was coming for war. Did you know that about this? This is why Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was saying, I come in peace. Now, it makes sense, right? If you're coming in war, you're not going to be very intimidating with a sword and a bow and arrow on a donkey, right? Watch out, here I come on my donkey. I mean, the army's going to laugh at you. So when a king was coming to just make peace, which was a much better thing, he came on a donkey. Jesus didn't come haughty on a horse ready to tear everything down. He came to Jerusalem and to us in peace. It's why John 3:16 reminds us that he does love the world. He gave his son for it. Whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 makes it even more clear. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And can I just help you today, church? It's real quick for us as a church to become a condemning church to the world around us. But don't forget that this crazy, out of control world is full of people that Jesus died for, and that's why we're here, to reach people Jesus died for, okay? Just keep that in mind. How many of you are thankful that Jesus came to save you, not to condemn you? Are we grateful for that today? Thank you, Jesus. We rejoice. There's my joy right there. My joy is not what happens tomorrow. My joy is not that things are made right that I want made right. My joy is Jesus. It's Jesus. Because he came in peace. Our God also, our King, fifthly, brings salvation. Look what he says. He says, your king's coming on a donkey. He's humble and he has salvation. Jesus brought us salvation. We should be forever grateful. We like to say it like this at Three Circle. Jesus died as a man, as a human, so that we humans could become children of God. The law keeper gave his life for lawbreakers so that we could become children of God, and we are joyful in that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is your victory now? And death, where is your sting? And then it explains, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But here we go, here's rejoicing. But thanks be to God who gives us victory over what? Over sin and death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, even death has lost its sting. Sin does not have a forever victory in your life. Jesus has paid for it, so therefore, Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet because of Jesus. Not because everything's going great for us. No, that's not it. It's because of Jesus. That's why you see these guys in the Bible saying, hey, if he slays me, I'll still worship him. He owes me nothing. I'm just joyful because of Jesus. The King has come, and the King is good. Number six, our King, according to Zechariah, will rule in power and authority. Look at what he says. He says he's going to, one day, he's going to come. This is talking about his second coming. He's going to come, and he's going to end all these wars. Look what it says. He's going to break the war horse. He's going to take over. This is really good news. Zechariah is telling us what's going to happen one day. And I don't know if you look around the world, you think, man, this thing's out of control. Oh, no. Oh, no, there is a controlling factor. There is one who's absolutely still in control. And Jesus has secured our future. He rules in power and authority. He has secured our future. To see a little glimpse of our future, Revelation 19 and 7 tells us. And guess what it starts with? The very thing we're talking about. What will happen in heaven? What are we going to do? Look what it says. Let us what? One day we're all going to be rejoicing, just like we are now. Why? Look what it says. One day we will rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. See, what's going to happen one day is we're all going to be around this big table, right? It's all going to be over with, and everything is going to be made right. And the king is at the head of the table, and we're all there, and we're going to be looking at each other going, can you believe this? Like, we're not even going to be able to talk. It's going to be so amazing. We're going to keep pointing to him. We're like, there he is. It's him, right? It's going to be awesome. Joy, just like joy unspeakable. And according to the Bible, it's going to be good food. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. The way I grew up. Good food. Bible says it's all going to be there. And we will glorify him. We will lift him up. We will rejoice because he has brought this marriage together. And he has brought us all. And he has made it right. And Zechariah is like, hey, think about this. This is how Zechariah encouraged them building the temple that they were overwhelmed with. He tried to get them to think bigger. He's like, take joy. Not only is your king coming, this is what he's going to do one day. Finally, and we're gonna grab it right here, because I need you to see the amazing nature of the Word of God. And this just blows me away. But to see the end result of Zechariah's prophecy, you have to go to John. John was probably 16 to 17 years old when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, like Zechariah said. And John, as a kid, would have grown up reading all this. Can you imagine, as a 16-year-old, he looks up, and oh my goodness, here comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he's thinking, Zechariah, there it is. He grew up reading it, and he got it. He put it all together. But when he was older, he wrote his gospel. And when he quotes Zechariah about the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem and rejoicing in it, he changes one word. And he did it under the inspiration of the Spirit. He had permission, so to speak. God changed this word. And it's not that he changed it, he just applies it. What John is doing is he's going to apply Scripture for us, and look at what he says. Now, this means, write it down, our king, John's about to teach us, our king sets us free from fear. Ultimately, our joy makes us not have to be anxious and not have to be afraid. We can stop being afraid of everything. Stop being afraid of people hurting us, saying things that aren't true. We can stop being afraid of that. We can stop being afraid about what tomorrow's going to hold. Cancer, sickness, even death, it takes fear away. This is the source. And John tells us, here's how it goes. Now, what did Zechariah say to the people? He said, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for your king has come. What does John say, 12:15? What does he say? Does he say rejoice? What does he say, church? Come on, say it loud. Fear not. John makes application. John says, yes, we rejoice. And that rejoicing shoves fear away. So now I see him. There he is. Everything that he said he would do. He is riding in on a donkey, and something like electricity through the life of John said, and I'm not afraid of anything anymore, because there he is. John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, quoted and applied the prophecy of Zechariah for us. And he said, yeah, you remember that prophecy? Not only do we rejoice, we're not afraid anymore. We don't live in fear. Nothing can shake this foundation, because our joy is not in a circumstance, it's in a person. Amen? Now, here's what we're going to do today. I pray that we've got your heart cooking for Jesus right now, okay? But the truth is, many of you are here today and you are hurting, suffering, you don't have joy. and you need it. Maybe you're starting the school year and you're just like, oh man, I want you to have joy, because joy is where your strength is. So right now, our pastors are going to come. We got a group of pastors and elders that are going to come, and they're going to just be right here at the front. There's lots of people, so we'll do the very best we can, okay? And if there's too many that come down, it's okay. Hey, gentlemen, pastors, if you'll grab groups. If too many come, that's okay. Just grab them in groups, because God is sovereign and he can work like that too, all right? We're going to pray, because here's what we're going to do. We want to pray for people that want God to restore their joy today. So you're saying, I need this. Let one of our pastors pray over you for the restoration of your joy. Now watch this. It's not some electric thing's going to happen in this prayer. What we're going to pray, God focus this believer back on Jesus. Because that's where the joy is. You understand that, right? They're not going to pray. This is Greg and Jerry. These are two of our elders. Greg and Jerry are not going to pray, God, change their circumstances. Nope. Because that's not what it's about today. They're going to pray, God, focus this believer's heart back on Jesus. God, let them see the glory of Jesus. God, by your Spirit, blow a fresh wind of a focus on Christ in their life and renew their joy. You see that? So right now I'm going to invite you to stand all over this room if you would. And then as Zach plays, you just start walking up and you find one of our elders and pastors and you say, would you pray for me for my joy today? Jesus, would you move mightily in this place by your grace and your power? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's worship and let's come for prayer now.